I have, besides God and family, a passion for several things. I have a passion for good preaching. I love the art of preaching and theology. I really thrived in my systematic theology courses in seminary, and I enjoy theology. You know, I have a passion for sports, even though it's been a rough weekend. It seems that all the teams I've cheered for have lost this weekend, and I especially disdain Montreal beating Toronto in hockey. But it's a long season, and I'm still convinced. I told Kevin over at Byron Pizza to fire up the pizza. We're going to be having a big party here in the spring of 2020 when the Maple Leafs win the Stanley Cup. We're even going to let Ken McDonald, Josh, and a few other anti-Leaf fans, we'll even let them come and celebrate. Hey, I also have a passion for politics. It's kind of a love-hate relationship. I'm frustrated by empty promises, and there's a lot of empty promises just before an election. But I enjoy rigorous dialogue and discussion on the issues, and robust debate on important priorities, especially when it involves conflicting priorities, like the environment on one hand and the economy. Should we be wanting pollution or pipelines? And where do we kind of fall in the middle of that? Should we be reducing the deficit or should we be increasing spending? It's similar, kind of, to my passion with theology and the spiritual life. It's not that these are conflicting priorities, but I call them conflicting perspectives. The one is the perspective that gets called license. That's the idea that because our sins are forgiven, we have this incredible freedom, even to the point that anything goes. Sin is really not that big a deal. On the other extreme, you have legalism. Lots and lots of rules and regulations and restrictions and a preoccupation with sin, especially the sins of others. This is the idea of a person who is proud to be petty. The pettier, the better. This is the person who says, not only should we avoid sin, but we should avoid the sinner. Now, I'm going to suggest that neither perspective, license or legalism, is spiritually healthy. Rather, I want to propose, as the theme of our series on 1 Peter lists, it's grace-driven living in difficult times. And this morning, as Glenn hinted at, our focus is on the life of holiness. And my title this morning is The Pursuit of Holiness. Now, there's some objections. When I say that our series is grace-driven living in difficult times, that our title this morning is The Pursuit of Holiness, some object and say, doesn't grace lead to license? All this talk of forgiveness and earlier in our series on election and in eternal security, doesn't this encourage recklessness or carelessness in living? Or is this kind of thinking an abuse or a misunderstanding of what real grace should produce in your life? Some may have a problem with the idea of holiness. Doesn't holiness automatically lead to legalism? Isn't holiness rigid and stifling? The idea of a holy huddle where we are isolated from others. But I ask the question, is this the true essence? Is this the true outworking of what holiness really is? Well, holiness is the theme of our next passage in 1 Peter. And I would actually say that this theme we'll run through the remainder of 1 Peter. And I have some questions for you. Holiness, what does it mean? What does holiness look like? Are you pursuing holiness in your life? How holy are you? Compared to the person beside you this morning, how holy are you? And some of you now are wishing you were sitting in a different place. Some of you may even be glad you're sitting where you're sitting. How holy are you in relation to God? And what about the stereotypes? We think of ancient monasticism or asceticism, where people would separate themselves from society and go away and live as a holy hermit. Is that the ideal? Is that what holiness is all about? Maybe for you, when you see someone dressed in religious attire, you conclude that guy must be holy. The way he's dressed, the outfit he's wearing, he's got to be holy. Or when you see a woman and you go, she's got a tattoo and she's got holy jeans. And by that I mean ripped jeans. You go, she can't possibly be holy. Is clothing the measure of holiness? Is that how we evaluate it? Is that how we measure holiness? Well, this morning I want us to read 1 Peter 1, verse 13, through to 1 Peter 1, verse 21. But we're only going to do half of it this Sunday. We've got the pizza lunch. I hope everybody who is newer are able to attend, but I don't want to run overtime today, so we're going to do half this Sunday, half Thanksgiving Sunday. So here we go, 1 Peter 1, 13 to 16. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Let's go back to 1 Peter 1, 13 to 16. That's our focus this morning. Next week, very exciting on Thanksgiving Sunday, we're going to be talking about fearing God. Some of you are going, that doesn't make sense. How can we be thankful for such a concept? I'm going to argue next week it may be the most important reality for you and me. In fact, I'm titling next week's message, The Joy of Fearing God. Some of you are going, that doesn't make sense. You'll have to cancel your plans to be away Thanksgiving weekend and be here next Sunday for an exciting focus on fearing God. But today we want to look at 1 Peter 1, 13 to 16. And what you need to know about the passages we read are there three imperatives. Now, so far in this series, our first 12 verses, it's focused on indicatives. That are the statement of fact. These are kind of the nouns. These are who you are and what you have. There's a shift with that word therefore at the start of verse 13 to what we call imperatives. These are verbs. These are actions. These are exhortations, commands that we have. And there are three main ones. It's a bit confusing in some of our translations because some of the adverbial participles are translated like they're imperatives, but these adverbs are actually modifying these three main verbs. Here they are. Set your hope. The second main verb, which is the main verb of the whole passage, be holy. And the third main verb, the third main imperative is live out your life in reverent fear. So we start with this notion of set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. This is an incentive that inspires the second main command, main exhortation in this passage. So in the first 12 verses, we discovered this great salvation. We rejoice in the fact that we have a living hope that has been brought to us by Jesus Christ. Therefore is always a hinge word. And what this means is that just as we have hope, we have this living hope, now we're to act on it. We set our hope on what is to come. Some would maybe say that therefore means that we are to live consistently with who we are and what we have. We have hope, so to live consistently means that we set or place our hope on what's to come. Be who you are. If you're a Christian, you are a man of hope. Now act like it. If you are a Christian woman, you are a woman of hope. Now set your hope on what is to come. And Peter elaborates. He talks about on the grace that is to come. If you're a believer, you've already experienced saving grace. If you are living for Christ day to day, you rely on his sustaining grace. There will be an ultimate expression of grace and blessing in the future. That's something that you and me, we should be very excited about. We are on a path to glory. And Peter exhorts us, make sure you have a good focus on the future. This is not all there is to life. I've got news for you. The best is yet to come, and that should inspire us and make us very, very glad. So focus on the future, but this kind of focusing on the future has an impact on how we live life now. We've got the now and the not yet, a very theological concept in the New Testament. We live in anticipation of what's not yet, but we live fully with that anticipation in the now. So how are we to do that? And that's why you have this phrase, with minds that are alert and fully sober. Now, the translation alert takes a whole Greek phrase, because the literal phrase in the New Testament is, gird up the loins of your mind. Back in ancient times where men and women wore those long robes, to gird up the loins would be to tuck up a long robe underneath your belt, ready for action or ready for running. In the parable of the prodigal son, I imagine that that's what the dad did in that parable. He girded up his loins. He took that long robe, tucked it under his belt so that he would be able to run to his son. It means that we're not lazy, but we're alert in our minds. We roll up our shirt sleeves, so to speak, the shirt sleeves of our minds. And then it says minds that are sober or fully sober, self-controlled, disciplined, not intoxicated by alcohol, maybe the literal meaning here, but I would suggest the greater meaning is figuratively. We are not intoxicated by sin. We're not wandering off of this pathway of hope. We're not distracted. There's not a loss of vision. We're not wandering into that realm of sin. So last weekend we were in Ottawa. It was a long, long, long drive to Ottawa. If only we didn't have to go through Toronto to get to Ottawa. We were greatly delayed, and we pulled into our hotel very, very late, or I suppose you could say early, on the Saturday morning. And after a long trip, thought we needed a little snack. So I decided to go out of our hotel and get a snack. And the entrance exit to this hotel building was a revolving door. You know, a revolving door, there's usually four partitions that kind of go and turn about on a center axis. So I'm walking, I'm very tired, you remember, and I'm walking along. I thought it was a clear opening into one of those partitions. and I walked right into the glass that was separating one partition from the other. A literal face plant, standing face plant, walking face plant right into the glass, bent my glasses a bit. It really was a significant hit to the head. There was a young woman behind me. She was coming out of the hotel bar. She asked me, "Are you okay?" And I said, "I'm okay, but, you know, I've been just doing so much driving tonight." And then she quickly said, "Well, I hope you're not going out driving." I thought, that sounds strange, until I realized that either she heard or I said, "I've been doing a lot of drinking tonight." She thought I was intoxicated. I could see the headlines now. Pastor John from Byron Community Church, intoxicated in Ottawa. Don't start any rumors, please. I was perfectly sober, although very, very tired. But I wandered off path. I thought I had a clear vision, but I wasn't sober in my thinking or alert in my thinking. And this is what is the concern of Peter: to set your hope, to keep on that path forward. Make sure that you have the right kind of disciplined mindset. We need to stay focused on where we're going. And too many of us can go a whole week of not even thinking about heaven. Can you believe it? That's our eternal home. That's where we're headed. But so often we get caught up in what's going on around us and the struggles and the challenges and the difficulties that we forget that our destination is heaven. Visualizing has become very popular these days. But as Christians, we should visualize where we're going. And we need to ask the question, how should we live as we are going there? That needs to be paramount in our thinking. So what is hope the incentive for? How does this future hope impact the way we live now? What does this clear mindset, what does this focus on hope inspire? And that leads us to our second main imperative that will run through this passage and all the way through 1 Peter. Here's the phrase: be holy. That's the calling for you and for me. Be holy. Hope inspires holiness. Say that with me. Hope inspires holiness. Did you notice in the words behind me? As obedient children. Peter has already established this in the indicative part of 1 Peter 1, 1 to 12. You are obedient children. That's who you are. It's part of your DNA. That's how you should be living if you're consistent with who you are. In fact, the actual phrase in the Greek text says we are not just children of God, and that requires obedience, but we're actually children of obedience. That should be one of the main virtues, one of our main characteristics as a believer. Don't conform to the evil desires. The word conform is only found here and in Romans 12. Do you remember Romans 12, 2, where it says, "Do not conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Because we've already talked a lot about having the right mindset. So Paul picks up on that on Romans as well. Do not conform. Do not be molded or shaped by evil desires. Now, Peter at this point doesn't give us a list of evil desires. You can imagine a lot of evil desires. Later on, we'll cover this in a few weeks' time, 1 Peter chapter 2, the beginning of 1 Peter 2, gives us a list. Essentially, we would say evil desires. We're looking at evil versus good, which becomes an important theme. And then Peter goes on and says, these are evil desires that were there when you lived in ignorance. When you lived at your old address, when you were in that state where you were apart from Christ, that's your old address. Can you imagine if you moved and you had a long day? Or maybe it's a person who had a drink too many, and the person ends up in their old driveway. You would hope that there would be a time of recognition, of awareness, of going, it's likely not appropriate for me to walk in the door of my old home. I don't belong there. And that's how we need to think as Christians. I don't belong in that realm of sin. And Peter's saying there's some people who don't know better but to follow their evil desires. Because they're apart from Christ. They haven't been converted. They're not saved. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a new address. And that is not the idea of living in ignorance. And then with gusto, Peter puts this focus on, be holy. The standard is, as he who called you, as he who chose you, as he who saved you is holy, be holy. Now, God is perfectly holy. If you push me, there are many, many attributes of God, but I would argue that the number one attribute of God is that he is holy. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah had that great vision of the majesty of God, and you remember how he says, holy, 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 three times repeated for emphasis, for great clarity. Our God is a holy God. It means that he is morally excellent, but it's even more than that. It covers his majesty, his glory. And always when we see the notion of holiness, it's attached to the idea of good. When we say God is holy, we imply God is good. And because God is good, God hates sin. God loves the sinner. I'll never deviate from telling you that. But God hates sin. It's a good reminder, isn't it, that God has kind of a zero toleration policy when it comes to sin. And then in the same breath, we see that we are to imitate God. We are to conform to his character. Now, because this is a command, I don't believe that you become perfectly holy when you are saved. In fact, I think all of us are pursuing holiness. I'd be kind of scared if you were to tell me, John, I've attained it. You're looking at someone who is perfect. I might just ask the person beside you or the person who lives you if that's true, if you think that. The reality is that all of us are aware that we sin. But there is forgiveness of our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And one of the great discoveries in my life was when I heard as a young man, you don't have to sin. And I struggled with that statement. I thought, that's outrageous. But you don't have to. If you're a believer, sin has no obligation on you. Sin is no longer your master. And sometimes when you're tempted, you need to say to that temptation or to the enemy, your enemy and my enemy behind that temptation, I don't have to do this. I don't have to think that way. I don't have to act that way. So God hates sin, and we are to imitate God and conform to his character, not to our evil desires. We discovered right at the start of this series, as believers, we are different. Peter now ratchets it up a notch and says, you are different now. You are called to live differently, to act differently. In very raw terms, holiness means that we're set apart from sin and we're consecrated to God and his goodness through Christ. And did you notice that phrase that just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. It's not like Sunday only. I'm going to live life the way I want to live, but wow, when I hit Sunday, isn't Sunday the holy day of the week? So I will be extra good and holy that day. No, Peter says, no, this is 24/7. Be holy in all you do. Well, the question we might ask is, why? Why are we to be this way? And you have that phrase in verse 16, for it is written. Always an important phrase in the Bible. Josh last week talked about the significance of the Old Testament as it looks forward and relates to the New Testament. So this is something written in the Old Testament that still applies to this day. Now, Peter is quoting from Leviticus. Leviticus is the great holiness code of the Old Testament. It has a lot to say about ceremonial laws and cultural commands that are particular to Israel. But in Leviticus, there are abiding principles that are as relevant today as they were back in the days of Leviticus. And over and over and over again in Leviticus, there's this notion of be holy because our God and Father is holy. And we are called to imitate that holiness. This is our great incentive to be this way. We've got I think it's a cute picture, years and years ago, and I'm in the rec room, and I'm laying on my stomach on the floor reading the newspaper, likely the sports section. And right beside me is Mark, our son, at about 3 years old. And he's laying on the floor on his stomach looking at the newspaper as well. He couldn't read back then, but you know what he was doing? He was imitating his dad. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to follow God's example. We're called to imitate him. We'll never perfectly imitate him. This is a lifelong pursuit, but God is our standard. We're to imitate God in that way. Hallelujah, we're saved from sin. And we're not saved from sin in order that we're saved to sin. We are saved to be holy. Amen? Do you agree with that? We're saved to be holy. I also find it quite intriguing how Peter in verse 13 talks about grace. We're to look forward, we're to be eager about this grace that's in the future, but a grace that impacts life now. And Peter has no problem in moving from grace to holiness. So if your kind of grace doesn't lead to holiness, you got the wrong kind of grace. This isn't true grace or genuine or authentic grace. Grace leads to holiness, and holiness is conformity to the character of God. It's a passion for obedience. It's a passion for what is good. It's a passion for doing what is right. And because we've been called, because we have Christ in us through the Holy Spirit, we have supernatural potential to live in this kind of way. So let's just think about some thoughts here with holiness. Holiness is not a word used much these days. I rarely listen to a newscast where somebody will say, you know, that fellow is a really holy guy. Holy just isn't a word that's used much out there, but I got news for you. In church life, it's a notion or a word that has seemed to lose its clout. I think we need to restore this word, because it's a biblical word and a very important concept in Christian living. I hear people say, well, holiness is too narrow. It's too judgmental. And some of you are already thinking, so John, where are you going to give us this long set of rules and regulations or restrictions? I talked to a guy recently, and he said, you know, when I was a boy, I was in a church that was very legalistic, and we were told on a Sunday that we were allowed to swim, but we could not dive on a Sunday. I thought, wow, how do you support that? Where do you get that notion? But that's the problem, isn't it, when we have all these rules and regulations that we associate with holiness. The most holy person who ever walked on earth is Jesus. Part of the triune Godhead. When we say God is holy, we infer that God the Father, God the Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are holy. Jesus had regular encounters with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were regarded as the holiness guys in Jesus' day. And Peter, who writes 1 Peter inspired by the Holy Spirit, was very aware of these conflicts and encounters with Jesus and the Pharisees. And I think this influenced his thinking on holiness. So the Pharisees regarded holiness as an external thing. And that's why so much emphasis on rules and regulations. If there wasn't a rule for it in the Bible, they'd invent rules, even where God was silent. As opposed to Jesus, who believed in cultivating an inner holiness that involved character. And as we're going to discover later, even moved into the realm of love. You see, for the Pharisees, holiness was lived out in isolation, and it involved avoidance. You see, both Jesus and the Pharisees would have agreed on lust. They would say lust is wrong and you shouldn't pursue it. But Jesus' approach was to develop the notion of the inner character and how we regard that and cultivate and develop it. For the Pharisees, there was this extreme avoidance. You've maybe heard that the Pharisees would avoid women. And if a woman was going by, they would close their eyes. And extreme Pharisees were part of the bruised and battered sect because they always had their eyes closed. Women would be passing by and they'd walk into walls. Now, I know how some of you are thinking, John, maybe you belong to that sect after your Ottawa incident of walking into that partition. But you get the point that that kind of extremism can cause that kind of behavior. And in fact, Jesus advocates holiness in relationship with others. Yes, we are to be radically different, but we are to radically identify and interact with others. In fact, just to give you a preview of where we're going in a couple of months, we're going to come across a statement in 1 Peter, live such good lives among your neighbors. Jesus doesn't say to be holy, you better isolate yourself from other people. You better get into a holy huddle. Jesus says real holiness is lived out in the context of relationship. Real holiness takes place in your house with your spouse and with your kids. Real holiness takes place at the workplace where you're a shining light and example for Jesus Christ. Real holiness is when a church is doing good in its community and reaching out and helping others for the sake and in the name of Jesus Christ. Holiness is moral excellence. It isn't moralism. There's a lot of moralism today. It's moral excellence. You know, even in Leviticus, I looked through Leviticus the other day, and in this emphasis on holiness, we're told at times to revere your parents. Do not steal. Be a good neighbor. Be honest. I mean, this is real life stuff. This is where we exercise holiness. We are to cultivate a heart for goodness. We're to cultivate, in turn, a hatred of sin. We're to avoid sin, and we are to delight in God. Yeah, it involves admitting sin. I think that's one of the best starting points, where we admit that we blow it, where we have the integrity to admit that we struggle with temptation. We sin, But there is forgiveness and a realization that we don't have to sin. I like the fact that Peter is writing to people who are going through difficult times. You might think, John, this topic is a luxury. Because my life is so difficult now. It's so confusing. It's so heavy. But I don't regard holiness as a luxury. If you're going through difficult times, it's a necessity. You need holiness to get you through the difficult times of life. What does holiness look like? I'm going to ask Karsten to play a little clip. I actually saw this clip the other day, and I thought to myself, this blows away stereotypes of holiness, but in my opinion, this is kind of what holiness looks like.
Say twice or for the 100th time. I don't want to say twice or for the 100th time what you've or how much you've taken from us. I think you know that. But I just, I hope you go to God with all the guilt, all the bad things you may have done in the past. Each and every one of us may have done something that we're not supposed to do. If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask Him, He will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even bad for my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
So I should have given you a better preview, but let me just tell you what happened was that the woman, an ex-police officer, walked into the wrong apartment, so she claims, and killed that man's brother. She was sentenced 10 years. We know that there are some who felt the sentence wasn't severe enough. But what strikes me is that this is this fellow's 18-year-old brother who extended forgiveness to the woman who had killed his brother. Now, the evil desires, right? Well, that would be retaliation. I'm not talking justice. But the brother could have said, if I get a chance, I'm going to kill you for doing such a wicked thing. But the brother extended forgiveness. That's a clip from CNN, and a couple of reporters said, like, this isn't supposed to happen. This is unusual. This is different. But this family, and this is the brother of the guy who was shot and killed, is a Christian family. They put their hope and confidence in Jesus Christ. And you may say, John, what does that have to do with holiness? I would say to you, everything. Holiness is lived out in relationship. It's a desire not to be conformed by ideas like retaliation, but to want to extend goodness, God's love and God's forgiveness. Holiness needs to be real practical. I told you we had a long drive to Ottawa last weekend. I had my incident with the revolving door. But I also had a meltdown in front of the hotel clerk, who informed me that there was no more parking in the hotel parking lot. I wish I could tell you, as a godly pastor, that I handled it very well, very diplomatically, but I was really tired. My blood sugar was likely up a bit, and I was irritable. So that's a bad combination for me. Tired, high blood pressure, I'm irritable. And so I kind of lashed out at the guy. Heather and Melissa, who were with me, they weren't impressed by my quest for having a parking spot. Actually, they were quite embarrassed by my actions. And after I finished berating the guy and made my way up to our hotel room, you know what I did? I came right back down, walked up to the hotel desk, and I said to the guy, I am so sorry. What I did was wrong, but I want to make it right. I want to apologize. Well, the guy was very, very accommodating. And one thing he said to me was, oh, this happens all the time. He said, why would you feel you need to apologize? And I said, and not to be sanctimonious, because I wasn't sanctimonious that night. But I said, I need to do what's right. And hey, you may be in a position where your holiness will be lived out in a lofty way. It will be something that is incredibly significant. But my appeal to you is to be holy in all you do. Say, Lord, give me a passion for doing what is good and what is right. Even when it's difficult, or even when it's not popular, or the things other people do, but that quest to be holy. Three things in closing, three words. Examine. Are you pursuing holiness? Some of you are clinging to sin. Some of you are struggling with a sinful habit. Your thoughts aren't where they should be. And I want to challenge you to deal with that. God will forgive you. Remarkably, a God who hates sin will forgive you and get you back on the right path. But don't live the Christian life in sin. You're depriving yourself of blessing and you're disrespecting your Heavenly Father. See where there's good and opportunities to do what's right in your life. And yet, it does require effort. That's why Peter says, have the right mind, the right mindset. Be alert, be diligent. I had a professor in seminary, and you'd kind of avoid him because every time you'd see him, he would ask the question, So what command of the Lord's are you working on this week? And I thought, are you allowed to ask that? That's way too personal. But he had a great heart, this guy. But he took obedience seriously. And he realized that for young seminary students, we struggle with sin like anybody does. And he'd say, so what command are you working on? And it meant you were aware of the commands of the Lord. You had a sensitivity to what's right and wrong. So effort is required. And then the final challenge is evaluation. Make sure you're evaluating your life. And have others ask you, how's it going? We're not like the Pharisees wanting to judge one another, but we're in this together. And because I think the pursuit of holiness isn't just an individual thing. I think it's a community thing. And wouldn't it be great to join hands and link together as we pursue holiness together? If you're going, oh man, that sounds boring, then I haven't done a good job this morning of propping up holiness. And next week, the rest of the story. As I said, the title of next week's sermon is The Joy of Fearing God. And if you're a skeptic or if you're going, there's no way those concepts go together, you need to be here next Sunday for a special Thanksgiving morning. Will you stand, please? Glenn and the team are going to do a great song, a great way to conclude the service this morning. But it would be appropriate when we've talked about holiness for you to bow your head, close your eyes, do whatever you need to do to mentally focus and say to the Lord in your way, God, thank you so much for saving me through Jesus. Thank you for loving me. Loving me enough that you don't want me to be trapped in sin, but you want me to delight in your holiness. Help me to be a holy husband, a holy mom, a holy dad, a holy grandma, a holy grandpa, a holy friend, a holy employee. It will make an incredible difference in our world today. So spend just a few moments. I'll have a final prayer and then our final song. Heavenly Father, you are holy. You are marvelous. You are majestic. We are awestruck. Our knees buckle. Our jaws drop when we think of who you are. And yet we are challenged to imitate you. You can't do this by ourselves. We need every resource you make available to us, your grace, and we need the person and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But God, we want to be men and women who are good. Some who are older, we want to finish life well. We want to be known for our goodness and our righteousness in these, our final days here. And Father, for all of us, I pray for young families, young moms and dads and others. Oh God, help us to truly pursue holiness. And may the glory and honor and praise go to our Lord Jesus Christ, who demonstrated and who shows us what it is to be truly holy. We ask this in Jesus' name.